before we dive in here, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful, Lord, for being here this morning, to be able to consider the wonderful truths of your word. Lord, we thank you that indeed you are the great physician, and that you are in the process of, and you are in the work of restoration and healing, and that you are restoring us more and more into the image of Christ as you sanctify us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time. We do pray that you would bless it and that we would be encouraged by what we talk about this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verse 5. Psalm 43, verse 5. There we read, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So I have a question for you here this morning as we consider not only this text and issues about depression, but I have a question. If a friend were to ask you for their assessment of their well-being, maybe things just weren't going well lately, maybe they were struggling with some things, they were confused, perplexed, but they really wanted some help. They wanted some feedback. They wanted some reflection from you regarding their well-being, and they asked you, "Do you think I'm depressed?" As you consider your answer, and as you consider kind of your framework of answering that question of, are they depressed, from your opinion, part of that would need to be having kind of an understanding of what depression is. How would you define depression in order to answer your friend? If I were to say depression is, or depression looks like, how would you fill in that blank? Anybody? Sad all the time? Yeah. I'm sorry? Inability to get out of bed? Okay. Yeah, definitely. Helpless? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Very good. Depression is a painful experience of feeling empty, exhausted, heavy, like you're walking and you're waking in times of darkness. Even as one biblical counselor, Dr. Ed Welch, put it, a stubborn darkness, one that is there every day and won't go away. It's more than being in a funk. It's more than being disappointed or discouraged, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. It's more than feeling blue for a day or two. It's really an experience that is marked by a sustained, depressed mood, feeling sad all the time, like Chris said. Lack of interest in activities that you used to enjoy is another marker of depression. You just don't care about those things much anymore. It often involves decreases in energy as well as changes in appetite and weight, whether it goes up or down. You're more hungry, you want to eat a lot, you binge, you overeat, or you don't eat enough. You kind of starve yourself. Likewise, the same with weight, whether it goes up or whether it goes down. You gain weight or you lose weight in significant amounts and significant ways. In children and adolescents, depression often shows itself in an increased irritability instead of having a depressed mood or feeling sad or looking sad or down a lot. Many of you know that previous years, I'm a professional counselor, used to work with a lot of children and families, foster care, adoption realm, and in the community. And I would see that a lot, to where some people would say, "Oh no, you know, Johnny's, he's doing fine, I think. But boy, Johnny was really irritable, angry." You know, just he himself would even say, hard to manage, right? Just on edge all the time. Now, is that in and of itself, oh, he's absolutely depressed? No. But that, clustered with some maybe some other issues, maybe that's true. And so as we're considering this matter of depression, I think it's helpful to say what it is and what it isn't, and also to point out the matter of discouragement. Discouragement and depression are different. However, they are also connected. We're all familiar with discouragement at some level. Something doesn't go the way that we hoped it would. We may have problems in relationships, whether that's with peers or with parents or other relationships. Bad things happen that are out of our control. There's a series of failed expectations. Doors don't open that we hope would open. And the type or pattern of the situation is such that though we've really tried to figure things out, though we've tried to do things that would move us along the path and get us beyond these issues, it just isn't working. Maybe we feel alone and, like was said before, helpless. We begin to lose hope that the problem will go away and life will get back to the way it should be or that we want it to be. And it's true that mild and moderate forms of discouragement, when met with the grace and peace of God, maybe also the help and support of a friend, can seem to disappear and encouragement returns again, even if things aren't completely resolved yet. Right? We experience that all the time. Sometimes we're discouraged, maybe it's situational, but God gives grace. He gives us peace. We have a support system of friends and families that are there to help us, and we're encouraged. Things may not be where they need to be. We may still be going through a valley, but we're doing okay. Our outlook and our perception of things in the future, we're doing fine. We're doing okay. We're just working through this trial. We're going through this struggle. It may be a time of suffering, but we know that the Lord is with us. However, ongoing discouragement can lead to deeper discouragement and even despair, to the point of depression. Depression is not a minor occurrence or experience in our world, in our society. That's been true for years and years and years and years. According to the National Institute for Mental Health, 18.8 million American adults struggle with a depression in any given year. That's about 9.5% of the population. Women are more frequently diagnosed as depressed than men. 1 in 4 women take medication for depression, but men may also be more reluctant to admit to themselves or to others with the illness going unrecognized or untreated. And that's definitely something to keep in mind with any statistic, is that they are often not entirely accurate, because a lot of people struggle with these things, but they're unreported. They're just dealing with it, trying to deal with it, not dealing with it very well, but other people don't know. Men are also more likely to show symptoms of irritability and anger, sometimes to the point of verbal and physical abuse. The saddest gender difference of all, more women may attempt suicide each year than men, but men are more likely to succeed in part because of the methods that they choose. According to a Barna study, 70% of pastors struggle with depression. 80% of depressed people aren't receiving treatment. As I mentioned before, there's a rough statistic on that, about 80%. 15% of those suffering with depression commit suicide. It's also important to remember that depression doesn't only affect adults. As I mentioned before, regarding children and adolescents, it also affects them too. Now, 1 in 5 children have some sort of mental, behavioral, or emotional problem. 1 in 10 may have a serious emotional problem. Among adolescents, 1 in 8 may suffer from depression. All of these children and teens struggling with emotional and behavioral problems, a mere 30% receive any sort of intervention or treatment. So treatment may be sought more often by adults than it is obtained for children. That is true. But regardless of the age and stage in life, it's present. It's prevalent. A question for you, though. Do Christians get depressed? Yes, absolutely they do. Sometimes that's a taboo subject, and so I ask that question intentionally because sometimes we may wrestle with that. Well, if I'm a follower of Christ, then you shouldn't get depressed. Life's all peachy keen and happy, right? Some people think that, especially people new in the faith. They think that this is just going to be a joyride. It's going to be all thrills and bells and whistles. And the reality is that we go through mountains and we go through valleys in life. Christians get depressed too. And I think we all know the answer to that question. Charles Spurgeon, I think, summarized it well when he talked about the reality of our journey in this life. He says, "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy." You know, depression may be a widespread experience, but it's also important, and we would be remiss not to recognize that God is doing beautiful things even in the darkest of hours. Christ went through the darkest of hours that we would be brought from death to life. Indeed, Jesus has overcome. And now living in Him, His Spirit is with us, shaping us, teaching us in the valleys and on the mountaintops. But we need to remember that He is there with us in those dark valleys as well. Yes, Simon. Sure. No, that's a good question. We will talk about it in just a moment, but is depression sometimes caused by our sin? Could be, yes. But there are a lot of other factors as well. There are a lot of other causes for depression, and we're actually going to talk about that in just a couple minutes. Yeah. Well, I definitely think that, you know, when it's in relation to sin and the causes of it being sin, one of the definitions of depression has been stated as anger turned inward. Okay. So whereas we see when you look at somebody who is depressed, more often than not, they're not necessarily outwardly angry the majority of the time as much as they're very melancholy, very sullen, sad, withdrawn, those types of things. And so, but what is going on in the issues of the heart, some have called and described as that anger turned inward. For certain situations, you know, that may be true, but I don't think, I mean, especially when to make a blanket statement that it's always that way, I don't think is necessarily accurate from the standpoint that there are other things that contribute to depression, such as medical causes and other things like that. Now, is that because of anger? No, it's not. It's a physical issue. It's not a spiritual issue. But we are going to talk about in a second the difference between physical causes, depression, spiritual depression, those types of things. And so maybe I'll speak to that a few more in a little bit. But yeah, I mean, that's definitely something to talk about. Yes. Right. I would agree with that. Yeah, I think that it isn't always the case. I would agree with that. But we do need to, in the midst of this, and I meant to say this at the beginning, but I'll say it now. As we're talking about depression, don't want this to be a depressing class, right? Ba-dum-bum, okay. Anyhow, but this is a serious matter, and it is a very sensitive matter as well. One that we need to think rightly about, but in the same sense, we need to think rightly regarding all aspects of it and make sure that we have a balanced and clear understanding of what's going on. So like I was saying, though, that as Christ indeed has overcome, as he's teaching us in the valleys and on the mountaintops, that's an important aspect to understand as we may be going through this type of struggle or that others are. Dr. David Pallison reminds us that in the hands of a loving God, sorrow and suffering become the doorways into the greatest and most indestructible joys. Sorrow and suffering become the doorways into the greatest and most indestructible joys. If you consider John 16, verse 33, John 16, verse 33, that's where Christ's well-known verse, right? But that's where Christ, let's consider it for a moment, where he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That you may have what? Peace. You will have tribulation in this world, but take heart. There is a sense in which our Lord is painting this picture of understanding as he knows and understands all things, even to the deepest aspects of our struggle. There are times in which our Lord paints this wonderful picture, very quick and simple picture, of saying, there's tribulation over here, and there's tribulation over there. It's all around us, but we aren't to focus on that. Where is our focus to be? Where is our perspective to be? Well, number one, we are to take heart. He is giving us his peace because he has overcome the world. It's what he has done. It's not anything that we can do to get out of this valley necessarily, and especially when we're talking about depression, many, many, many times people tried. And that's part of the discouragement. That's part of what is disabling in many ways, if I could use that word. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I love this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It is a unique comfort. It's a supernatural comfort. It's a divine comfort that comes from God that is shared in many ways amongst us all. It is this same comfort that comes from God, that comforts me, that comforts you. As we are united together as the body of Christ, as we are the recipients of God's mercy, God indeed does give us this great comfort as we are in affliction. Something that maybe when we are in the valley of depression, we may not be able to see. That's not quite where our focus is. Our tunnel vision may be a little too strong at that point. Our eyes may be turned more inward than they are outward and even upward to Christ. But yet we need to remember the great and marvelous comfort of God in the midst. So when we talk about this depression, what different varieties, so to speak, are present? Well, there are quite a few, and I'm not going to make this a deep academic exploration in this aspect of the study here. But some things important to point out. There are, as with anything, a spectrum. There is a lower grade depression. There is a severe depression. The lowest grade of depression is called dysthymia, and it's really just a low-grade sadness. Over a couple of years, the last 2 years, things have, and some people may call that more of a funk, you know. The blues, that's right. There is major depression, where there's actually what's called a diagnosable major depressive episode. There is severe major depression, And on this is kind of on one of the far ends, right, of severity, and that is with suicidal thoughts or intentions. There's depression with psychosis. There's seasonal depression, postpartum depression after pregnancy. Bipolar, which involves a combination of mania and depression. And I don't want to belabor this too much from an academic standpoint either, but I do like to point out to people that sometimes bipolar disorder is overdiagnosed from the standpoint that sometimes maybe people are feeling just a vacillating between normal and feeling depressed. And somebody misinterprets that as being full-blown manic. That's not bipolar disorder. If you're going from normal to depressed, that's depression. Bipolar disorder includes a whole manic episode, which is a whole different thing than normal state of mind. And then the last one that I want to point out is spiritual depression. So if those are the types, those are kind of broad categories that help, remember, diagnoses just help explain in a few words what's going on with an individual. It helps professionals to know maybe how to hone in very quickly. And really, that's all it should be. This should not be a label, should not be a stigma, should not be any type of shame in a diagnose or a diagnosis. But what are the causes of depression? Well, I want to point out, and I mentioned this, I handed out some a page with resources on depression. One of those is from Dr. Ed Welch, and he wrote a blog article. It's available through Ligonier, and it's called The Heart of Depression. And he lists five causes that I think summarize well, and this is at least, there could be some others, but these are some general causes for depression that can be helpful to think about and understand. Number one, we can cause our depression. Our own sin, unbelief, commitment to our interpretations instead of searching for God's interpretation can be causes of depression. If we live in sin or are unrepentant of sin, that can affect us. However, we also need to be careful that we don't make a blanket statement, and that's what I was mentioning before in response to Simon's question. We don't need to make a blanket statement regarding the connection between sin and depression, in my opinion. Sin can certainly be a cause of depression. However, if we are honest and aware, there are other causes that affect depression outside of sin as well. Sin doesn't always cause depression. Other people can cause our depression. A steady diet of discouraging words from people who are supposed to love us, physical, sexual, or even satanic ritual abuse. There are all those different types of abuses. Some of you may not be familiar with satanic ritual abuse. That's actually a very scary, demonic type of thing that I've had some experience in helping people with in the past, but it's present, so just to make people aware. And the shame that can come from those things can certainly contribute to depression. For kids, problems with peer relationships, problem with parents, bullying can also cause depression. Bullying is a huge thing, especially in school settings or even with neighborhood kids. You can see that as well. Our bodies can cause depression, medical issues. Our bodies can't create hopelessness or loss of purpose, but they can disrupt sleep. They can fog our thinking, cause us to have physical feelings of depression. Also, there is an aspect of which depression is hereditary. There is something that parents pass down to their kids and to their kids and to their kids in terms of the genetic neurotransmitters and levels of those types of things that you can see in multi-generations. I say can be in that regard because it's true that if your parents are depressed, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will absolutely be depressed. Okay. However, you may have a genetic predisposition to it, triggered by the right amount of stress or other things. You may encounter that in your life. But neurotransmitters like serotonin, norepinephrine, and dopamine are very much in play when we're talking about depression. Fourthly, Welch points out that Satan arguably can be a cause of depression. He can afflict the body, heap accusations on a sensitive conscience. We're going to look at Job here in a little bit as kind of a prototypical example of somebody who went through a great amount of suffering and what happened with him. And fifthly, God is over all things, including suffering and depression. Here we're talking about God's providence. We can say that he allows it, and we can say that there are times when he ordains it. So, but there's also this issue then of depression and spiritual depression. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question for the Christian, is there any depression that isn't spiritual? Is there any depression that isn't spiritual? I would argue that there is, but I think R.C. Sproul provides a helpful definition of spiritual depression. Also, make reference to Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book on spiritual depression, a very helpful piece in understanding that. But R.C. Says this, "This is no ordinary fit of depression," meaning referring to spiritual depression, "but it is a depression that is linked to a crisis of faith, a crisis that comes when one senses the absence of God or gives rise to a feeling of abandonment by him. Spiritual depression is real and can be acute. We ask how a person of faith could experience such spiritual lows, but whatever provokes it does not take away from its reality. Our faith is not a constant action. It's mobile. It vacillates. We move from faith to faith, and in between, we may have periods of doubt where we cry, 'Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief.' Hopelessness alone can give way, or can give away some of the spiritual roots of depression." Ed Welch also said this, "The feeling of emptiness is usually a sign that we have put our trust in something that can't sustain us. It reminds us that we were created to trust in our Heavenly Father and nothing else. We were created to enjoy the many things God gives without making them the center of our lives. When we confuse the two, our lives feel out of kilter. To feel better, we try again and search for love apart from God. But when we finally realize that it is elusive, we forsake the quest and quietly despair. Keep probing," he says. "Life is ultimately about God." Indeed, Welch is right. Life is ultimately about God. So we must find our joy in him despite our circumstances. And let's look at a few situations here. Turn with me to Job chapter 3. Again, a prototypical example, very common one. And if somebody could read for me, David, could you read verses 20 through 26? Job 3. Right. Thank you. So faithful Job faced a demonic attack unlike anyone in biblical history. His wealth, his family, and health were destroyed in just one day. His wife responded by urging him to join her in giving up on God, but Job refused. Instead, as we see in chapter 1, he fell on the ground and worshiped God. David also is another great example. Psalm 22, we're not going to be able to read through all of these here for time, but Psalm 22, Psalm 42, the verse that I started out with this morning, Psalm 43, Psalm 55, there are many others. This King David was indeed familiar with betrayal and sleepless nights and crying out to a God who sometimes seemed silent. His brutally honest prayers have been a comfort, though, to many a Christian struggling with depression, as it shows his heart, as it shows his relationship with God, as he cries out to God, and as he truly relies on God. He flees to him as his refuge, as his strong tower, as his shield. In 1 Kings, let's turn there briefly, 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, if you read there in verses 1 through 18, can somebody read for us verses 1 through 18? Has anybody got it? Okay, I'll read it. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he goes on. But right after this victory in chapter 18, right after this victory where God used him to work a miracle in front of the whole nation, Elijah was really on a spiritual high, so to speak. But only a day later, he came crashing down, running from vengeful Jezebel. He was hungry. He was feeling very alone. And yet he was visited twice. Later on here in chapter 19, he was visited twice by an angel of the Lord who gave him food for the journey. God was definitely with Elijah, and we could say more about that as well. Ruth, chapters 1 through 4, Naomi. Naomi is another example of somebody who struggled, but yet there was great work by God. After her husband and two sons died while she was living as a refugee in a foreign land, Naomi came back to her native Israel, angry, ready to give up. But yet God used Ruth to care for Naomi and to encourage her in her faith. Also in the New Testament, of course, the Apostle Paul. Dr. Derek Thomas comments in his article titled "A Light in Dark Places." He said this, "The opposite of joy is misery. And miserable is something we are not meant to be. The reformers caught the centrality of joy in the affections of Christians when they insisted that our chief goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Christians are tempted, of course, to be discouraged and be depressed by the force of overwhelming circumstances. But in such circumstances, we must tell ourselves that we have no right to feel the way that we do. Paul, who knew what it was to be imprisoned, to be beaten and spat upon, to be cold-shouldered and ignored, commands us to rejoice despite what we may feel. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." You know, similar to anxiety, many Christians don't know how to or are uncomfortable with dealing with depression in their own lives or don't know how to help others who struggle. And here are some common reasons why. Maybe you can relate to this. Some days, some of us, we may just want surface information about our brothers and sisters. And when they indicate they are struggling, we're willing to pray for them, and we're sincere in that. But we're really not willing or maybe not ready to get down and dirty and to walk through the mess with them. We aren't ready to journey with them through their valley. In fact, dark, painful places in our own hearts or that of our friends, they're difficult. Maybe even scary to walk through or to enter. So we shy away. Some people don't know what to do or how to help, so they don't. And in some cases, that's wise. If you're not sure, maybe you need to get somebody who knows or has those skills or understanding. Or some have tried to help, but what they did didn't help, or maybe made things worse, and so they stopped. So what are some good helps and solutions as we wrap up our time here in the remaining minutes? Well, as I said before in my lesson on anxiety, and I'll say it again here, I'm a strong believer that effective solutions in helping reduce depression, anxiety, any of the maladies that we experience or come through, with God's help, begins with an increase of knowing God. It begins with an increase of knowing His Word and applying His Word to our life, to our hearts, to our understandings, to our situation. It also begins with an increase in knowing and understanding the gospel, along with a change in a focus in our perspective. Because really, the gospel changes everything. Christ changes everything. So we need to reorient our minds to rightly understand who we are and who He is, as well as what He has done and what He has promised to us in the Scriptures. We must realize that we need to get our focus off of ourselves and turn it to Christ. We need to esteem ourselves less and esteem Him more and more, which this goes completely against secular therapeutic protocol and treatment for depression especially, because they would often recommend that one of the goals of treatment should be to increase self-esteem. You'll come out of being depressed in part because you're feeling much better about yourself. But Scripture teaches us something quite different. I must not seek to know, love, and think more highly of me, for my hope doesn't lie there. We're going to go back to that passage in Psalm 43 because that really tells us not only do we see the heart of David in his struggle, but we see the hope of God. My hope doesn't lie in me, so why would I be wasting time trying to find myself, trying to think more better of myself? I'm a wretch. The more I think about myself, the more depressed I'm going to be. And that therein lies part of the problem, I think, with secular psychology and why they're often beating their heads against walls and why people are often going down trails they don't need to go down. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. So we must seek to know, love, and esteem Jesus most of all. So again, our verse, 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I thought, said something very insightful about this verse. When he said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment," referring to David in the psalm here, "was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself." Now, I probably wouldn't be doing that out loud in public places. People might think things were not so good for you, but you get the point. He starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." And he does. "Hope in God." That's what he says. Right? "For I will again praise him, my salvation and my God." And note that I shall again praise him. David is focused on God's light of hope that has been shown into David's darkness. And he will return to praise him again. I often say there is light at the end of the tunnel when it comes to God. He is light. He is the author of light. He is the light of the world. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and it isn't a train. It is the glorious light of the hope that we have in Christ that shatters the darkness and restores joy to our hearts once again. Sometimes we sit in counseling or we sit with people and it's just wrestling and rolling over and all of these types of things over and over and over and over again. And again, they can't see the forest for the trees. They can't find their way out of this dark place. But we know who can. We know who shatters all of this. And sometimes he doesn't shatter it. Sometimes he doesn't scatter it, like the light switch going off in a dark room. Sometimes he doesn't scatter it right away. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes he uses means. Oftentimes he uses means. And there are reasons for that, which I'll mention in just a moment. But we need to recognize that. Also, secondly, actively listen and be a true friend with love to those who struggle. Actively listen and be a true friend with those who struggle. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need to move toward suffering people and walk with them. Pray for the alleviation of their suffering. Seek to offer words of encouragement. Recognize that depressed feelings might mean that they can't even imagine anything good such as love at the moment. And in that case, they have to learn more deeply the skill of walking by faith. Sometimes we may think that people who are hurting need to listen to what we have to say because we're feeling okay. We know the path. Definitely at the right time, that may be very well true and needed. However, we really need to just sit and listen and be with those who are depressed. Sometimes folks who are depressed want to be alone, but oftentimes they will also appreciate your presence. They may just not know what to say. They may not want to regurgitate all of their feelings to you. They may not want to share every deep, dark crevice, and that's okay. We don't need to vomit all over each other with our emotions, but we need to be there for each other. Listen, and they'll talk when they're ready. And remember, listening in silence and sitting in silence is okay. Sometimes silence feels awkward and it makes us uncomfortable, but just being there lets them know that you care. And that's important. They're not alone. They're never alone. If they're Christian, they're never alone because Christ is with them. And that's first and foremost of importance. But it's also important to know that they're not alone. They have friends, they have family, they have the church body here to be with them. Remember that emotional pain is often a place where God teaches and heals what is damaged and broken. We may want our friend to be pain-free quickly. However, we also need to remember that healing comes as they work through the pain, not as we often snatch them out of it. Years ago, when I was in counseling, people would sit and tell me, I don't want to feel this anymore. And I would tell them, I don't want you to feel it anymore either. But there's a reason why you're here. And we need to prayerfully try to discern what God's purpose in this is for you. God is teaching and healing in these places of damage and brokenness. But also be patient. In many cases, the level of depression your friend experiences now didn't set in overnight. Likewise, though God can heal instantaneously, the road to healing will usually be a journey and not a sprint. Okay? So be prepared for the journey. Get your friend backpack on, load up with your supplies, and be ready to walk with them. That's important. Encourage the discouraged heart regularly. Words in season, said at the right time and the right way, go a long way in helping a depressed person. So be encouraging to them. And as you listen, also, finally, I'll say, pay attention to the severity of their depression. And that's important, because if they're at one of the far ends of the extremes of depression and they're wrestling with suicide, maybe they have some psychotic symptoms, other things like that, those are times when you need to get help immediately. Keep praying with them. Keep talking with them. Keep being their friend. But get some professional help, too, to make sure that they're going to be able to be safe and work through those things in a helpful way. Also, if you need to seek help from Pastor Robert, from your elders here, or a professional counselor, do it. Okay, in any situation, even if it's not the most severe, if you need help, get it. So anyway, just some thoughts in dealing with depression. Again, something that is very prevalent in the church and something that's very important for us to consider and be prepared for. And I hope that the Lord blesses us as we care for, love, and minister to one another. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you know, your word does reveal to us all truth. You have shared with us and teach us about the valleys that we go through in life. You have taught us about your presence. You've taught us about the hope that is within us because of Christ. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be realigned, or to continue to be aligned, to stay focused on you. For you are our hope. You are our joy. And for that, we are thankful and grateful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.